Well, turning your Bibles to the book of Philemon, as I told you earlier, it's right after Titus and right before the book of Hebrews. It's a small letter. It's only 25 verses. We'll go very quickly through it this morning. But of course, Paul writes to his friend Philemon, who lived in the city of Colossae. And as we look at this, Philemon is described by Paul as a faithful worker for Jesus Christ. That's how he's described. But as we look at this and he writes to his friend, this letter deals with the whole issue of forgiveness and love for one another. And I think it's going to be powerful because it's something we all need. We all need forgiveness. We all need to forgive others. We all need to love. And so as we look at this letter that Paul writes, of course, to his friend Philemon, we'll see how it fits together. What do you do when somebody hurts you? When somebody does you wrong? And sometimes people hurt you and they don't even know they did it. And then sometimes people hurt you and they did it on purpose. So what do you do? We know from the scripture that we don't get them back. Revenge, you know, the Bible says revenge belongs to the Lord. You know, do not seek revenge. The Bible says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Forgiveness. There was a time that Peter asked Jesus because that issue came up. And he said, well, how often do I forgive someone? Maybe seven times? And he said that because in that day and time, the religious leaders taught that if somebody did you wrong, you were to forgive three times. And after the third time, you don't have to forgive anymore. So Peter said to Jesus, thinking to look good, well, how often should we forgive someone? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, not seven, but 70 times seven. In other words, every time. We forgive that person every time. This morning in our brief study of the book of Philemon, we're going to see the subject of forgiveness. In fact, we're going to think about things like this. We're going to think about what is forgiveness? Why do we forgive? What happens if we don't forgive? And we'll see a lot of those things. Let's begin by just looking at this short letter. It was written by Paul. It was around the year 60 to 62 AD. It's one of Paul's most personal letters. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. This letter is to a friend. There was a lot of them to churches, you know, like Romans and Colossians and Galatians and those kind of things written to different churches. This is written to a person. It's written to a man named Philemon. Some people have said that when we read this, it's like we're looking over Philemon's shoulder as he's reading this letter. The background, Paul had traveled all over the world, three missionary journeys. He ends up in Rome in prison, got arrested, spent 2 years in prison near Jerusalem, and then on 2 years in prison in Rome. And while he was in prison in Rome, he wrote four letters. This is one of those four letters. We call this one of the prison epistles. That's what they call it. It was written about the same time that the Colossian letter was written. In fact, if you go to the Bible and look at the book of Colossians, the letter to Colossians, you see that at the end, he names the exact same people that he's sending this letter with. As we look at this, let me quickly give you some ideas. First of all, Paul is the author of the letter. He's Paul the Apostle. He was the one, he calls himself one sent forth with authority. He wrote the 13 letters, missionary journeys all over the place. He was a Jewish man who formerly persecuted Jesus Christ and the church and then trusted Christ on the road to Damascus. And he was an amazing, when you think about Paul, you go, gosh, what a guy. 13 letters in the New Testament, one of the greatest. I loved Paul so much. When I first started growing as a Christian, I looked at Paul and I said, man, I don't even want to know that he died. I know he died, but I wouldn't even read how he died because I loved him so much. And the second thing in this is Philemon. Philemon was Paul's friend who's living in the city of Colossae, apparently a wealthy person. Because there's a church that meets in his house. That means he had a church meeting in his house that had to be big enough. He's a Christian. He's called faithful to serve Jesus Christ. We're going to talk more about him. The best that we can tell is that sometime in the past, Paul had met this man named Philemon and led Philemon to Christ. So Philemon trusted Christ because of Paul's ministry. The third person in the book that we want to talk about is a guy named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave that belonged to Philemon. And he's the one in here. The name Onesimus actually means useful. But we're going to find in the book that he wasn't very useful at a point in time. So let me give you the story. The best that we can tell is this man named Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away, stole something from Philemon, and left. Left Colossae, ended up in Rome. While he's in Rome, Paul is in prison in Rome. And we don't know how they got together, but somehow Onesimus met Paul, and Paul led Onesimus to Christ. As Paul began to talk to Onesimus, Paul probably said, where are you from, Onesimus? And he said, I'm from Colossae. And Paul said, well, I've got friends in Colossae. In fact, I've got a good friend there named Philemon. And Onesimus said, yeah, I know Philemon. He's my master. I ran away. I stole stuff. Paul said, you did? He said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to write a letter. and you're going to take it back to Philemon, and you're going to give it to him. And what I'm asking him to do is to forgive you and let you help me in the ministry. And I know him. I led him to Christ, so I know him real well. He should accept this letter. And I want you to understand something. In that day and time, if you're a runaway slave, you didn't go back to your master. Because if you went back to your master, you know what they did to you? They killed you. So for Paul to say, I want you to take this letter, go back to your master, and give him the letter, that was a big deal. Now, when we look at this letter, there's three things we're going to see. First of all, we're going to see love and forgiveness. That's going to be the key. How do we respond when somebody hurts us? How is Philemon going to respond to a runaway slave who stole stuff from him and left, and now he's coming back? Is he going to forgive him or not? What's going to happen? And we're going to see love in that. Then we're going to see what I call the doctrine of imputation. I'm going to talk to you about it as we get into it so you can understand it. It's credit from one account to another. Paul says to Philemon, whatever this man owes, I'll pay it. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said to God the Father, whatever JB owes, and I've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I owe God death, Jesus said, whatever he owes, I will pay it. It's found in the scripture. And then the last thing we're going to see is what I call the power of helplessness, and that means a person needs to get to a point where they realize that they need a Savior, and we'll talk about it as we go through this. So here's the outline of the letter real quickly. We're going to go very quickly through it just because of time this morning, but the introduction agreed in the first three verses. Then Paul talks about Philemon in 4 through 7, and then his intercession for Onesimus in 8 through 22, and then the closing at the very end, 23 through 25. So let's start it. If you notice, Paul, of course, is writing. He's writing the letter. And this is what we're going to see. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Now, Paul is writing the letter, but I want you to notice how he starts the letter. Paul doesn't say, a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't do that. In fact, Paul recognizes that God's in control. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that allowed Paul to be in prison. You know, when you think about it and you say, well, Paul was going all over the world. He had three missionary journeys leading people to Christ. And now he's been in prison. In fact, he was in prison for four straight years. You could say, gee, that's a terrible thing. How in the world would God let Paul be in prison for 4 years when he should be out telling people about Christ? If you read the book of Philippians, and you read the book of Ephesians, which were written at these different at this time, Paul says, God has used my imprisonment to spread the gospel. He wrote four letters, and he led Praetorium guards to Christ, and then they spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. Just amazing. So God uses Paul. So when Paul says, Paul a prisoner, not of Rome, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then he says, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy was the younger man that Paul always traveled with, that Paul had led to Christ. And he's just the greatest. Paul says, I have nobody like Timothy. Now, starting next week, we're just doing this one shot on Philemon. Beginning next week, we're going verse by verse, passage by passage through 2 Timothy. It is one of the great books. It's one of the great things that we can apply in our lives. It's Paul's last letter. It's the letter in which he says, I've fought the fight. I've kept the course. I've finished. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And he knows he's going to die. And this is the letter next week we start will be Paul's last letter. And there's so many things in there that we can apply. Well, this morning he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And he writes to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Now, by the way, brother, you know this, that when you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So when we trust Christ, we're God's children. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's how that fits. Now, verse 2, and so to Aphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Aphia was most likely Philemon's wife. Archippus was a man that probably was the pastor of the church. That didn't mean Philemon was the pastor. The church met in his house, but Archippus was the fellow soldier and to the church in his house. And then notice what he says here, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, that's what we have from God. The grace of God is that he has saved us by grace through faith plus nothing. It's the grace of God. And peace, we get peace. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Every one of us in this room, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you've understood the grace of God and you have the peace of God. And that's why he writes it and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now from there, he's going to begin to talk about Philemon. And look what he does. He thanks God for Philemon. Look at verse 4. He says, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayer. Paul says, I thank you you because I pray for you all the time. Why? Look at verse 5, and this is what I want to see. He says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. He says, I hear about you, that you're a man of love and faith. And that's what he was known for. Philemon was known for how he loved people and how he stood for the truths of the Word of God. And that's what we want to be known for. We want to be described as men and women of faith who live by the Bible, who take the truths of the Scripture and live them out in our lives, and that we love one another. You got to have love and truth together. If you have nothing but love, you don't have anything. If you have nothing but truth, you have legalism. You've got to have love and truth together. It's called grace and truth, and they go together. And Paul says, I thank God for you because I hear of your love and the faith which you have. He's a man of love and a man of faith. What are you known for? What is this church known for? When people walk in the door, how do they receive us? When we go out into this community, what are we known for in this community? Are we known for people who love others, love Jesus Christ? Jesus said this. He said, they will know you. They will know that we are his disciples by our love one for another. And Philemon was known for his love. And Philemon was known for the faith that he had and the love that he had. He says in verse 6, here's what I pray. He said, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. What he's really saying when he says the fellowship of your faith, that's the Greek word for sharing. He says, I pray you will be effective when you share your faith. That's what he's saying. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing in Jesus Christ. He prays that Philemon will be effective in sharing of his faith in us. That's what we pray for each other. That's what we need. We need that each one of us in this room, that we pray for one another, that we be effective when we share our faith, that we look for the opportunities to share our faith, that we tell people about the good news message, how Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. And sometimes people get so scared and say, oh, I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know what to do. If you know John 3:16, you can share your faith. God loved the world that he gave his son Jesus to die and rise again, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. Whoever trusts in Jesus Christ has eternal life, life forever. We need to share our faith. We need to be bold. We need to know what the message is. We need to have a method to share our faith. And what we teach people here, and it's very, very simple, is the gospel message is the death and resurrection of Christ. The response to the gospel message is to believe in Jesus Christ. The method that we use is one verse evangelism, just taking John 3:16. You can tell anyone how to have eternal life simply by using that one verse. With that in mind, he then encourages him. Look what he says in verse 7. I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He says, I've been encouraged by you. In fact, he encourages Philemon. He says, there's great joy and comfort in you because you refresh other believers. He says, you're building people up. Now, here's the question, and that's why I'm going a little bit fast just because of time. But here's the question. Are you and I building up others? Are we refreshing others or tearing down? You know, there's some people that in your life that when you see them coming, you would like to go the other way or you would hope they would go the other way, right? And then there's some people that when you see them, you love to be with them. As believers, we need to be building each other up and refreshing one another. Paul says about Philemon, he says, I have great joy and comfort because the hearts of the believers are refreshed through you. And that's what we hope, that when people are around us, we build them up. We refresh them. We let the love of Jesus Christ come in our lives and touch lives for them. Now, Paul moves now through his intercession. He's going to raise the question. He's going to ask Philemon to take Onesimus back. And look what he says. Look how he starts verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul says this. He says, I have a confidence to ask you what to do. In fact, he says, my confidence is in Christ for you to do what's right. What's right? Is it right to take back a runaway slave? The answer is yes. Is it right to forgive? Yes. Paul says, now I could order you to do what's right because Paul's an apostle. Paul is an apostle with the same authority as Jesus Christ. You understand that? He's apostles of Jesus Christ set forth with his same authority. Paul says to Philemon, I could order you to do what is right, but for love's sake, because I love you, I'd rather just ask you. And he says, and by the way, just think about who I am. I'm old. That's what Paul says. I'm old and I'm a prisoner. So you can look at Paul and say, listen, I would like for you to do this for me. Because remember, I'm kind of getting old and I'm in prison and I want you to do this for me. What does he want him to do? The next verse. I appeal to you. I ask you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. The word child there means one led to Christ. He's saying, this is my child in the faith. This is my son in the faith because I led Onesimus to Christ. He said, I led him to Christ. I begot him while I was in prison. So somehow, while Paul's in prison in Rome, he meets Onesimus and leads him to Christ. And he says to Philemon, I want to beg you for my child in the faith, Onesimus, who I led to Christ while I was in prison. And then look at verse 11. Who formerly was useless to you, and now is both useful to you and to me. He says he was useless. See, his name means useful, but he describes this runaway slave. He describes him and says he used to be formerly useless because he stole stuff and left, but now he's useful to you and to me. You can almost see Philemon going, wait a minute, do you know the same person I'm talking about? Do you know that runaway slave? I had trouble with him and he left and he's gone and he stole stuff. And of course, if I ever saw him again, I'd kill him. But Paul is writing and said, I'm asking you about this guy. He was useless to you because he didn't do anything. He stole from you. He ran away. But now he's useful both to you and to me. That's what he's saying. And what I'm doing is I'm sending him back to you. Now, picture this. You're Philemon, and you look up, and coming into your house is a slave that you had, and he's coming with a letter. And your first thought is, kill him. Onesimus is saying, please read the letter first, please. And if you're Philemon, what are you thinking? What is going on here? And then here's what Paul says. He says, I've sent him back to you in person. I'm sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment of the gospel. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be by compulsion, but your own free will. Basically, he says, I wanted him to stay with me and help me, but I didn't want to order you to do this, and I wanted you to do it because you wanted to do it, not because I forced you to do it. So that's why I'm sending him with the letter. I wish he could stay here with me. You know what Paul's plan is? That Onesimus goes back, gives the letter. Philemon says, okay, you go back and be with Paul. You go back and be with Paul. That's the plan. Now notice something here, verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord? What he's saying is this, listen, perhaps he left. He left a poor slave, but he comes back a brother in the Lord. Now you see the difference? When Onesimus left, he was just a runaway slave. When he comes back, he's a fellow believer in the body of Christ. You understand, in the first century, they would meet together in houses, and half the people may be slaves who came to know Christ. There were people who were masters, and they had slaves, and both they were all Christians. Sometimes the slave was actually the teacher, and the masters and everybody was sitting there listening to their slave teach them because they were all in the body of Christ. And now, suddenly, this runaway slave is coming back, and he's saying, Paul is saying, take him back. He used to be useless. Now he's useful. He left. Now listen, here's the deal, and this is what I call the power of helplessness. Because when Onesimus left, he didn't think he needed anybody. He stole. He ran for his life. No telling what happened to him. He probably got into trouble. Somehow somebody took him to Paul. Paul led him to Christ. I call that the power of helplessness, which means you have to get to a point in your life where you understand you need a Savior. There's a lot of people who say, I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. I don't even know if there's a God. I do my own thing. But sometimes we need to get to that point where I call the power of helplessness, where all of us get to the point where we realize that we are helpless and we need a Savior. The truth is every one of us in this room have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That means separation. There's not one of us can do anything that could earn our salvation. We are separated from God. If nothing happens, we will be sent into the lake of fire for all eternity. And we are helpless to save ourselves. And we come to that realization and realize that the only way that we can have life, the only way that we won't be separated from God forever, is through Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he paid for our sins, he rose again, and he offers as a gift eternal life. And the power of helplessness, we realize we need that gift, and we take it. And Onesimus came to that point where he realized he needed Jesus Christ and he trusted in Christ. That's why salvation is a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Warren Wiersbe said that salvation is in the person of Christ. It's not our goodness, but Jesus Christ is the Savior. We know that salvation is a gift to be received, not a goal to be achieved. Listen, we can go out in this community and we can talk to people all over the place, and there's so many people that think that they do something good or do something in order to earn salvation. People need to understand that they have to get to a place of helplessness where they realize that their good works is filthy rags. They could never earn salvation in any way, any shape, any time. And they have to say, I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and I'm trusting in him and him alone for eternal life. That's the power of helplessness. We see that with Onesimus. We see it in our lives as well. Now, look at verse 17. If you regard me a partner, Paul says, Philemon, if me and you are the same, we're partners in Christ, accept him as you would me. In other words, if I walked in that door, what would you do? If Paul walked in that door, Philemon would go hug him. Paul says, when he walks in this door, you accept him as if it were me. Wow. This is the whole idea of forgiveness. He wants him to forgive him. It's all tied to love and forgiveness, and this is the key. And by the way, let's talk about forgiveness for a second. The Bible talks about be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Every one of us in this room have somebody, something, some event that has offended us, that has hurt us, whether on purpose or not on purpose, there's something that's hurt us. And what we have to do is forgive whoever hurt us. We have to. Let's talk about forgiveness for just a second. Okay, I'm going to go through it quickly. But forgiveness, the first question, what is forgiveness? You know, what it means is to cancel the debt. It means that the person who hurt you, you cancel the debt. You don't expect them to repay. Let's say that somebody's hurt you and you think they need to come to me and they need to say, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do that. What forgiveness is, you say, I release them from the debt. They don't need to come do anything. I let it go. That's what forgiveness is. The Greek word for forgiveness is arao, which actually means to lift up and take away. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't do wrong. That doesn't mean in fact, probably what they should do is come to you and say, I'm so sorry. But some people say, I didn't do anything. If you're going to wait for these people to come say they're sorry, you're going to be waiting your whole life. Let me tell you, what forgiveness is you let it go. You release the debt. You release the debt. Now, let me say this too. That doesn't mean... That doesn't mean there won't be emotions. Listen, you may forgive somebody, and when that whole thing comes to mind, you feel the same emotions. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. You may have emotions the rest of your life. That doesn't mean it disappears from your memory. Sometimes when you think about a certain event, you have that memory, you have those emotions. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. That just means that's part of you. But you release the debt. That's what you do. Second, why forgive? Why forgive? Because it restores relationships and fellowship. Jesus Christ said, if you don't forgive them, I'm not going to forgive you. And we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the whole idea of relationship and fellowship. See, God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. He says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. What happens if we don't forgive? You know what happens? You become bitter. You become those bitter old people that you see all the time. It's always mad. Nothing's ever right. Life's against them. These people hurt them, and we're going to never forgive them, and we're going to get them back one day. And that's what your whole life is, because you're letting somebody else hold you captive because you didn't do what God told you to do, and that's to let it go. Let it go. Forgive them. That's what forgiveness is. And Paul says to Philemon, listen, I know he took your stuff. I know he ran off. I know he's an unfaithful slave, but now he's become a believer and he's coming back, and I want you to forgive him. As if I walked in that door, you take him back just as if it was me. And there's somebody in our lives that you may need to forgive. You may need to release the debt. You may need to let it go. There's some of you saying, well, you know, my dad did this when I was 20, and I tell you what, I'm not going to get over that. Well, you better. Listen, I've known guys that come to me, and they are still angry at people who are dead. They've already died, and they're still angry at them. Let it go. That's what forgiveness is. Let it go, because God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And we got one more area to see. We've seen helplessness. We've seen forgiveness. Now we see one more the thing. Look what he says, verse 18 and 19. He says, but if he has wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention it, you owe to me, even your own self. Paul says, if he has wronged you, if he owes you anything, I will put it on my account. That's called imputation, to credit to an account. If you got a check for $100 and you went down to the bank and you said, put this in my account, that's called imputation. You imputed it to your account. Paul says, whatever Onesimus owes, I will pay it. Put it on my account. That's called imputation. Do you know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God? And what do we owe God? Death. The wages of sin is death. You know what Jesus did? Jesus said, put it on my account. I will pay it. And he came to the earth. He died on the cross. He took our sins upon himself. He paid for our sins. It's imputation to credit to the account. Jesus died on the cross. He took our sin. He paid our debt. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins on the cross. 1 John 2:2. He's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Jesus took our sins and put them on his account. That's the doctrine of imputation. It's the great truth in the Bible that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the sins of the entire world, our sins, past, present, future, and he's already paid the penalty. Sin is not the issue for salvation. Faith is the issue for salvation. Sins are already paid for. The issue is, will you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? The sins of every human being are imputed to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. He says, I know you're going to do it. And then he says in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you'll do even more than I say. He says, I know you're going to do it. When you get this letter, you're going to look at Onesimus and you're going to say to him, I forgive you and I love you. And I take you back, and I'm not even going to charge Paul because I owe my own life to him. And then look what Paul says. He's in prison in Rome. He says, at the same time, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I'll be given to you. Paul's saying, fix me a place. I think I'm going to get out of prison. And by the way, he did. And he probably went back to Colossae. No telling. We don't know exactly where Paul went after he got out of that imprisonment. He got out of prison around 62, traveled around until about 65, 66, was put back in prison again. That's the book of 2 Timothy. We'll see that next week. And then they killed him. So 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter. So we've seen Paul sends the letter to Philemon about his runaway slave. Let's make some applications. First of all, love and forgive one another. The world will know us by our what? Our love for one another. We got to forgive. Let me tell you, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. If you don't let it go, it'll kill you. So you got to let it go. Release the debt. Just remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:32. But remember, if you don't forgive, there'll be division, there'll be hurt, and there'll be bitterness. Realize your helplessness. All of us in this room, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, there was a point in time in which you realized that you needed a Savior, that you could not save yourself. You were helpless in anything that you did, whether it was your goodness, your actions, going to church, doing anything. You couldn't save yourself, and you came to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope and pray that if there's anyone in this room this morning that you have never trusted in Christ, that you understand you can't save yourself. Being good never does it. The righteousness of man's filthy rags. That the only way to have salvation is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He gives you eternal life. Trust in him for eternal life, and you'll be saved and saved forever because he is the Savior. Last but not least, remember Jesus Christ has paid our debt. He is the only way to God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so you need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. He has paid the debt. So finally, as we look at this, love and forgive one another as God has loved and forgiven us. through his Son, Jesus Christ.